Please turn with me tonight to the prophet Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. And if I may read verse 4. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus said the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. I should have actually taken that inspired title for my sermon tonight. But to make it simpler, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. I believe this is an expression which is a spiritual bread box for every sinner, every one of us. It is a spiritual bread box for every genuine seeker. Are you seeking for salvation? Are you seeking for the Lord? Are you seeking to be forgiven from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This is your verse, because it is so precious. My dear brothers and sisters, in a world, this is a world that has rejected God. You know that, I'm sure. But yet, in spite of our rejection of God, the Bible repeatedly, and God repeatedly says in his word, come, seek after me, look unto me. This is precious. It is like a great fatherly compassion. Really, this is how we should look at this gracious invite. It is his call. It is like the queen inviting you, but no comparison. It is even better. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords inviting us. But why I'm dwelling on this invite? So often, and I will prove it in a minute, in this chapter, we have over and over the same invitation given to us. Please look at just a few number of them in the chapter. You will see there is that repetition, there is that chorus, there is that calling, there is that gracious invite. God is saying, seek me and live. Live not just subsistence, not just existence, not just survival, but real life. Godly life, spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life. And the first one is here in verse 4, where God says, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Look at verse 6. And repetition, when you are meditating the word of God, you are reading the word of God. When a word is repeated twice, thrice, four times, five times, then it means it is very important. So the Lord is inviting us in verse 6, seek the Lord and ye shall live. Then verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion. Then verse 14, seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so on. So over and over in this chapter, but throughout the word of God, we could compare many, many other passages, and you can see that God means what he says. It's not just a petty, cheap junk invitation. This is very important. And he will do exactly what he says. And I would like really to smoothly go through a number of verses in the chapter. I will not, no way to go into it, into all of it. But just to draw your attention and ask a question. Will you seek the Lord tonight? Because this is his invite. And in verse 1 and 3, so verse 1, 2, 3, so as I said, we'll go smoothly. The first thing I would like to draw your attention on is there is a funeral dirge. What do I mean? There is a lamentation. There is a very sad song. Very sad song. Why is it sad? Why the song? Instead of singing a joyful song, God, through the prophet, Remember, God through the prophet is lamenting over every person who have never sought and found the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was already in the Old Testament. It's not just a matter of the New Testament. So God laments, he uses his prophet, say to the people, what's going on? And in his lament, God is lamenting and he is saddened over our indifference and indolence, about our rebellion, about our pride. How can't we see that there is a God who has created this universe and who loves us with an everlasting love? Can't we see that? No, we are blinded. But look at in verse 1 and 2, you will see, why do we need God? Because of our condition. You may not like to hear these things, but they are real about you. They are real about me. They are real about all of us. And you can see how God speaks about the people. Hear ye this word which I take up against you. God is speaking, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. You and me, the house of Israel, represents all of us as we hear the word of God tonight. Then in verse 2, the virgin, the daughter, you again, created by God of Israel. Look at why we need to pay attention to the word of God. What is our condition here in verse 2? She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. Oh, what a fatal condition. We are fallen, we are spiritually dead, we are desolate, we are destitute, we are lonely, we are insecure, we are unhappy. And the problem, the verse says that there is no one even to lift us up. We are there, down, and impossible. Oh, music cannot raise us up. It's impossible. Poetry, science, ideology, philosophy, nothing in this world really can raise a dead soul. That's why we need more than entertainment. We need more than what this world has to offer. This world has nothing to offer. It tells you, come, I will give you the whole world, but it gives you nothing. It gives you pain. It gives you dissatisfaction. It gives you misery. It gives you regrets. It gives you remorse. This is our condition, my dear friends. Who are we before the living God? Oh, completely desperate and desolate, lost and lonely, and no one to help us. You see, it speaks about a virgin, and if I could apply this to the younger ones, you are young, you are strong, you think everything, this world, oh, I have all life before me. I have education, I have erudition, I have knowledge, I have everything. I have technology, I have internet, I live in a good house, I can drive whatever I want, I can think whatever I want, but in fact, though there is that reality, verse 2 again says, the virgin of Israel is fallen. My dear friends, we are living in a fallen world. Not because the preacher is so apathetic and so gloomy. He sees everything in darkness. No, this is the description given to us, to you and to me, about our condition, about our nature, about our deportment, about our behavior. We cannot change ourselves. No one is there to help us to come out young and strong, but we are so weak. My dear friends, to live without God is to dig your own grave and to dig my own grave. That's the reality. When you live without God. And it says, there is none to raise her up. But look what sin does to us in verse 3. In verse 3 you can see, for thus said the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall live 100. They went, you are strong. Let's say you think you are even 1,000 persons. But at the end, without God, there is no victory. What there is? Defeat, total defeat. It's impossible. You go to war with 1,000 and it remains only 100. And later, that which went forth for 100 shall live 10. 1,110. So you can see the degeneration. There is just a defeat. Instead of increasing, we are decreasing. Why? Because we do not have the support. We do not have the support of our Maker. We do not have the support of our Creator. We think we can do it ourselves. Look at the sportsmen. Look at the athletes. Most of time when they speak, oh, how did you won that victory? I believe in myself. You believe in yourself? No, don't believe in yourself. You are so weak, frail, and fragile. Only God is to be believed, because He is the one who has created us. So we come to Him. God sees us as people who are defeated. He laments about our situation, as we want to live without Him, and no one can give us life but Him. Then look at four. What is the solution? You can see the solution now. God is not abstract. God is not just many words. He gives us a solution. He says, this is what you are. You are fallen. You are lost. You are lonely. You are destitute. You are sinful. You are spiritually dead. But then what? Can you have life? Oh, look, verse 4. Here is what the God of love. I see the love of God in this verse. For thus said the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Considering our state, our faithless state, God is calling us to do something. Please, do you see the verse? God is not saying, do this, do that. But seek the Lord. Go to that religion or go to that religion. Another one. Go to this God or that God. Go to this system or that system. No, actually, all religions are equal. You know why all religions are equal? There is no religion which has a savior. The only religion which has a savior is the religion of the Bible. The only one, and I can challenge you on that. You can study, spend your time doing degrees in studying religion. The only religion which says that we are sinners and God has made a plan of salvation to redeem us, to give us fellowship with Him, to give us new heart, new mind, and to answer our prayers is the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died on the cross of Calvary for every person, children and adult alike. No matter who you are, everyone who trusts in Him and put his trust on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says He has present tense, He has everlasting life. Please, have you thought about these things? Or you are just walking day after day, working, studying, eating, sleeping, waking up. Is this life? No, there is more than that. We need to be saved. And that's why, my dear friends, please, can I plead with you, hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, listening to sermons, even coming to the church. Oh, I'm so happy that you are here. Some of us are not churchgoers. But all these things, if you do them without seeking for salvation, they won't do you any good. And remember, God said in the word of God, who has received much, much will be asked of him. That's why, be careful when you listen to the word of God. Lord, I want salvation. Is this my day, Lord? Please, please, maybe I'm so incredulous. My faith, incredulity is so powerful. I cannot believe. You know what should be your prayer? Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe. It is easier to believe than not to believe. Because it is a gift. What do we do with a gift? Do you have to work hard? Do you have to pay money for it? No, it is a gift. I just receive it. And I thank the Lord for that. He has done it. He said, come and buy without money. You cannot go in a shop and take things just and leave without money. But salvation is free. Because as we often say, God has nothing to sell. We live in a commercial world, consumerism and so on. But God has nothing to sell. He's a giver. So that's what we see in the Word of God. But now I must move on. Verse 5 and 6, we see something interesting said to us. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. There are three cities which are mentioned here in verse 5 and 6. And those three cities are very important in the history of Israel of old. They are of great significance. Why? If I may just quickly, I won't dwell on that too much, but those three cities, Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal, are important in the life of the people. For certain reasons. Now, there is the reverse of the same coin. I won't look at the negative part, so you won't say the preacher was only negative. I will look at the positive part, because the places, those three places, later have become places of idolatry, but now I want to deal with the positive part. Bethel, the first one, and Bethel reminds us about Jacob. And Jacob actually gave that name to the place when he was wrestling with God in that place. I'm sure you know the record, the account from Genesis chapter 28. And this is the place also where Jacob saw the ladder. That ladder coming from heaven to earth. And when you read John chapter 1, the last verse in John chapter 1 gives you the interpretation of that ladder. That's why I told you the Lord Jesus Christ was already in the Old Testament. What is that ladder for? And you see, it's not from earth to heaven, but from heaven to earth, which means that God sent a Savior. And in John chapter 1, as I said, that ladder is qualified to be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way except Him to be saved, to have God as my Father and as your Father. So Jacob also in that place was given a new name. I know some of us, we like to give to our children the name Jacob. It's a nice name for us. But you know, Jacob means supplanter. It means a tricker. It means a deceiver. But after he wrestled with God, not that he won. It's impossible. God, in a twinkling of an eye, God could have defeated him. But God accommodated himself to Jacob. And in that place, Jacob was given the name Israel. And Israel means the one who fought with God. It means also, instead of deceiver, now he became a prince of God. What a transformation. Just becoming a prince. That's what conversion does. The worm becoming a butterfly. Metamorphosis. You are transformed. You are changed. You are renewed. You are not just reformed, but completely changed within yourself. The old man will not prevail. Sin will not prevail over you anymore. Bethel is a place where God met with Jacob. Then the second, Beersheba, is a place where Abraham, Isaac, Jacob again met with the Lord. As you read Genesis, you will find that it's very easy. And the third city is Gilgal. And in Gilgal also, many things have happened while Joshua was leading the people into the promised land. And you know, in Gilgal, this is where the people of God were circumcised. There was that great event which has taken place there to show them that God now is in a new covenant with them before they enter into the promised land. So Gilgal was a place of triumph. Gilgal was a place where the people have eaten the fruits of the promised land even before entering into it. But now, you don't need just to hear about stories about what has happened. My dear friends, God is no more in Bethel. He is no more in Gilgal. He is no more in Beersheba. God is no more on this mountain or in that mountain. God is no more on this city or that city. God is no more in Jerusalem, in Athens, or Rome, or in London, or in Washington. He is no more there. Can I tell you something? God is no more in a place. He is in a person. God is, I can change what I just said to say God is in a place, but that place, it doesn't matter anymore. We can call that place Golgotha. There, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside the city of Jerusalem, he gave his life. He suffered the agony for the sins of his people. So, my dear friends, you don't need to travel to anywhere. You don't need to take a journey to find God. You know what? God journeyed. That's amazing. God came from heaven to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid the price our sins deserve. So on that cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took our pains, our hell, everything in relation to my condemnation. He took it there. So then when you stand before the living God, the declaration, the verdict will be no more condemnation. You can receive that free of charge because Christ suffered that pain. He journeyed. You don't need even to travel anywhere. You don't need to make any gesture. There is no physical movement you need to do tonight. Where you are sitting now, you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I'm so wretched. I think I know it all. But Lord, how much I need thee. And if you do that according to the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy, not because you deserve it, will come and give you salvation. My dear brothers and sisters, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, all were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure those of us who read the Bible so often, we know the record of the Samaritan woman when she met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said to the Lord, "You Jews, you say we should worship the Lord in this mountain. We Samaritans, we say we should worship the Lord in this mountain." But Christ gave her the most wonderful answer that time. He said to her, "The time will come where it will not be anymore on this mountain, on this mount, in this city or that city, but God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth." That's what is important. So Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba were all fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, Bethel means house of God. Where you are tonight, your heart, your soul can become the house of God through repentance, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace. Gilgal was the place where the people were circumcised. You don't have anything to do with that. It's a piece of flesh. But here, God is asking about the circumcision of the heart. And God, in many passages in the New Testament, we read it also in Hebrews, God said, "I will give them a new heart." Then, Beersheba, we said, this is the place where the people met with God. You can meet with God. You know how the Lord Jesus Christ is called in Matthew 1, verse 23? "They shall give him the name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means what? God with us. God with us. He will come and be with you right now, wherever you are. But, my dear friends, I must proceed because there is more in the chapter. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Oh, there are great things said there. Who is this God who is asking us to repent? It's not the preacher who is asking you to repent. It's not the king or the queen or a prime minister or a mere man. Who is this God? Why should I repent? Why should I trust in him? Please look at verse 8, where you see the mighty power of God. "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning." He's in charge of day and night. You should know that. "And maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth." The Lord is his name. Almighty, self-existing, self-powerful, and self-sufficient. He is called the Lord of hosts, which means he has all the angelic powers in his hands. God is powerful. No man, no angel has such powers. So even angels worship him. He created all things. He controls the stars. How many stars there are? I was brought up, in the Sahara Desert. Once I took someone, a friend from the States to Africa, where I said to him, "You know, I will not lodge you just in a 5-star hotels, but in a 1,000,000-star hotels. That's how did he, where is it then? We went to a place and I took him on the roof of a house and under a mosquito net. He lifted up his eyes and he could see, this is the 1,000,000-star hotel, free of charge. But you, how many stars? I don't know. People say you need to add 24 zeros in order to know how many stars. But I think they didn't get it right, because only God knows how many. Because they belong to him. The galaxies, the stars, the planets, everything belongs to the God of the Bible. Everything belongs to him. He created them. Not only he puts them in place, but he sustains them. God keeps and controls the seasons. We think it's this announcement or this pollution, this congestion zone and so on, which will change our weather or which will change our planet. God is in control of every season. He changes the seasons as he whims, as he pleases. So he's in charge of everything. And he gave us a map, the Bible. He reveals himself through the Bible. He told us where to go and not to go. He told us what is going to happen into this world. He wants us to relate to him. My dear friends, I'm explaining these things because though God is holy, he's the righteous one, he's the creator, he's the maker, he's the Lord of all hosts, yet he is a God who wants to relate. He is a personal God. You know, I express that in the most compassionate way. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father. I can call now God my Father. That's credited only to the Bible. And it is again given to us. So in every Christian, in your veins, spiritually, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ which is running. But look at the problem. In spite of the greatness of God, look at our smallness now. God knows about all about us. He knows about our fears. And if I may just mention one verse, you know why we cannot come to God? Our situation is desperate. For one reason, look at verse 12. It tells us what is the problem with us. The heart of the problem is sin, transgressions, evil, and guilt. We don't want to hear about these things, but this is the heart of our problem. We love ourselves. We are self-seeking. We are proud. We think we can manage with ourselves. We are telling God, God, please let me alone. Do not disturb me. I can manage by myself. I want to be the captain of my own boat. But in verse 12, you see the damage which we have done to ourselves. For I know, and God knows it, your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, not small sins, but my mighty sins, they afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate for their rights, from their rights. So this is what we are doing. There is so much hatred. There is so much we hate the truth of God. Social injustice, unhappiness, oppression, false witnesses. And God cannot close his eyes about our sins and our transgressions. But look at verse 14. I'm jumping some verses just to show you how God is good. And he wants to save us. Verse 14. And he says there, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. You can see now, this is the love of God. God is good, and he calls us again. He says, change your ways. Repent from your evil ways. There will never be joy without repentance. You want to be happy? Bible says, change your ways. Come. This is the way the Lord said, and you can receive free salvation. Instead of loving myself, I love him. Run away from yourself and run to the Lord for holiness, for hope, for happiness, for joy, for forgiveness, for peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Now, just to say a few things on verse 15, look at verse 15 and 16. Why die while there is life? Seek the Lord and you will be raised from the dead. Who can tell in verse 15, we are told, that the Lord will not be gracious to you and pass over your sins? He will be with you. My dear friends, God delights in forgiveness. God delights in mercy. I hear sometimes people say, if God is God, why does he send people into hell? Can I say something? God doesn't send anyone to hell. You know who sends you to hell? Who sends me to hell? Myself. Myself. So please don't blame God. Where is the sign? Do you want a sign? God says, seek ye me and ye shall live. Is that not a sign? What are you looking for more? So don't blame God. You are without excuse because tonight you are here. You heard that invite. Oh, many, many passages. In Jeremiah, we don't have time to turn to the verses. In Jeremiah, at least three times. Jeremiah chapter 18 twice. Jeremiah chapter 33. I said Jeremiah. I beg your pardon. Ezekiel 18 twice and Ezekiel 33. The Lord is saying in that with that prophet three times, I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't take pleasure in our perdition, in our condemnation. He wants to give us life. He is a life giver. And this is why he gives us this invite. Seek me and ye shall live. So really, we are without excuse. Because God says, choose life. But we prefer to choose the broad way, the wide way, instead of the narrow way which leads to life. Now please allow me to come back to that verb, seek. Seek the Lord. What does it mean to seek the Lord? We have to find the meaning for that in just 2 or 3 minutes before we apply and we give that again, that last call. It sounds like a last call given to us in this passage. God is not playing a hide and seek game. He's not lost. We are lost. So that's why we need to seek him. The word to seek means to tread, to follow, to pursue, to inquire or search diligently. That's the meaning. The word to seek means to acknowledge that God is. He is great, we are small. It means he is holy and he is righteous, we are only sinners. To seek God means to worship him instead of worshiping myself. To seek the Lord means to do what God wants instead of doing what I want. To seek the Lord means I must swallow my pride and see my sins as God sees them with a broken heart. To seek God means I must lament over my sins. It is a funeral song. I must lament and not just remorse or regret. But please, second thing after this short definition of seeking the Lord. When you seek something, you don't just seek and wait. The Lord said, if you seek me with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. Moses said there, actually it's God who is saying, you shall find me if you seek me with all your heart. I sought the Lord and he heard me, David said, and delivered me from all my fears. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. They that seek the Lord shall not want salvation. If you seek the Lord tonight for salvation, it will be given unto you. So now, seek unto the Lord. The seeking requires active and earnest desire, humility and obedience, not to earn salvation, but to find him. And don't get discouraged if he doesn't respond instantly. Keep seeking and cry after him, and certainly he will answer you. Make it your greatest aim. But third, the word seek there, do you see it's in the present tense? if I may speak to the younger ones here, you may say, I'm young, I'm 18, 19, 20, I have all life. Please, preacher, don't be a killjoy. Don't spoil my night. But you don't have all the time. Time won't always be there. Bible says today is the day of salvation. So it's in the present tense now. And seek him wholeheartedly in his terms and conditions. But fourthly, the term seek ye the Lord is qualified. Do you see it? He says, seek me. Seek him only and no one else. Because no one else can save you. Seek after his person and character. Seek after his face. Seek after his heart. Seek after God. God says, look unto me. And when you are seeking after God, please don't seek him as your servant. Some people are seeking God just for what they can get out of him. But don't seek God as your servant. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. Now I close. I close with this. Have you noticed in so many times in this chapter, when the Lord says, seek ye after me, it is imperative, but there is also a promise attached to it. Yes, there is a warning. I won't deal with the warning now. But let's just look as I close with the promise given to us. What does it say in so many parts of that imperative? Seek ye the Lord and he shall live. Real life, not half life. Real life will be given to you and you shall live and you will do good. You will hate evil. Oh, I like Martin Luther. He said something wonderful. Good works do not do a good man. But a good man does good works. So don't do good works in order to be saved. Because you are saved, you come to the Lord, you repent before the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in him, then you are able to flourish in good works. You are able to be polite, to be gentle, to be kind, to have a new heart. Your prayers will be answered before the throne of grace, and so on. So don't seek for God just for a benefit of something. Life is more than existence and survival. Don't just live for the here and now, for praise, pleasure, and prosperity. Christ gives real, abundant, eternal, perpetual, and permanent life. He will change your heart. I know my time is over. He will give you a new heart. He will regenerate you. He will forgive you and he will purify you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does when you come to him. And he said he came that the sheep may have life and abundant life. Please don't base your salvation on history, on legacy, on nationality, or family. Some people think they will be in heaven when you listen to their testimony. Oh, my parents were Christians. I'm a Christian. No. It doesn't work. You have to come to the Lord one by one for yourself and trust in his precious blood. Seek erudition, a good career, but first and foremost, seek the Lord because he suffered on the cross of Calvary to give you life if you believe in him. Seek him tonight and find him and you shall live forever. He is the perfect Savior and don't say, not yet the Lord, but right now, come to him. When you find him, your lamentation will be a celebration. Free, set free, and now you are forgiven. You are a child of God. So come, seek the Lord, and he shall live. Let's close by singing hymn number 396. Hymn number 396. Another.